This morning, during the opening for Sunday school, it was my turn to do the opening for Sunday school, and being that it was Mother's Day, we did a Mother's Day, thing, and so, as I was, working on getting the thing together, I thought, you know, wouldn't it be neat to have a song? And so, I started working on this song, and, you know, I'm not good at that kind of stuff. Rhyming things and, you know, all those kind of things. So I asked my wife for help. And so she basically took the whole thing, put it together, made a really nice song out of it. And I thought maybe at the end of the service, if anybody would like to have an autographed copy of this song that was just made this morning about mothers, and you could just, you know, take it and sing it to all the mothers that you know. And, you know, you could get other people. If you're a mother, you could get, you know, give a copy to your kids, they could sing it to you, you know, all of that kind of stuff. So if you're interested after the service, you know, talk to my wife and she'll give you an autograph. There's what, $5 or $10? Which one is it? $20. Okay, they're going up, so you better get a copy fast. So this morning, Mom's Day is the title that I put on the message for this morning. And usually when we think about being a mom, this is the thought that comes to our mind. You know, we think of just the fact that, you know, here's this this little teeny tiny thing that God has given to me as a wonderful gift. And you know, dads are the same way. You know, here's this this beautiful little thing that God has given to me. And I think once you have one of these things as your own, your whole perspective on life is different than it was previous to that day, because now you have this responsibility. You have this this thing that is counting on you for everything in life. I shouldn't say thing. You have this person who is counting on you for everything in life. You know, you think that, you know, a baby that's that size, you know, they don't get up in the morning and say, you know, I'm going to have some some golden grams today, and they get themselves a bowl out and they do it. You know, it's just crazy. That stuff doesn't happen. You're the one that's responsible for doing that. And you know, at this age, it's really easy. Why? Because, you know, you feed them, you change them, you bath them, and you jostle them around whenever they're crying, and you know, you pretty well have it, covered. You know, that's it. It's getting from there to here is where the struggles come in. Okay, and the struggles come in because now you're trying to take this teeny tiny little baby that God has given you, and you're trying to develop them into a responsible adult, trying to train them into somebody who is going to function in society, someone who's going to have, you know, morals, and somebody who's going to have a relationship with God, and somebody who's going to be able to take care of themselves, and, you know, all of those kind of things. And whether you have a boy or a girl, it doesn't make any difference, but, you know, the challenge lies between there and that. And I think that many times we think that whenever we get to them to this place that we have really arrived. But the truth is that we want to get them, we want our children to be functioning, we want them to be mature, we want them to be developing, we want them to be growing right until they get to be the age of the lady at the bottom. Okay? I think about this. You know, some of us aren't too far away from the lady on the bottom. Right? And think about the fact that, you know, even today, you think about stuff that your mom and dad said to you, taught you, encouraged you, and you still put those into practice. You still live according to that, you know, that kind of standard. You still live that way because they have had such an influence, such an impact on your lives. And so what I'm proposing for us today is whenever you think about raising your kids, don't think about the top two pictures at all. Think about the bottom picture. How can I influence my child? How can I influence my son, my daughter? Now, lots of us in here, our kids are all grown up. Okay? They're all adults. we don't have as much time, effort, money invested in them now as we did years gone by. But still we influence them. We have this opportunity to do it. You know, my wife gets, phone calls from her daughters. Okay. I rarely get phone calls from the daughters unless it's, plumbing, car, or, you know, one of those issues. But my wife gets calls from her daughters. You know, Mom, what about this? Mom, what about that? Or sometimes they call up straighten her mom out, you know, because I have, you know, neglected straightening her mom out, so they need to do that, you know. But the point is that, you know, there's still that influence that goes on. And all of you that are adult, that have, you know, adult children, you probably still get calls from your kids saying, you know, what about this? What about that? How do I make this? You know, there's still that influence on them. But the even more important influence that you have is as you mature in life and as you get closer to the place when you go to glory to be with the Lord, what do you think your kids are doing? They're watching. How do you handle that? What kind of things go on? You know, what's your attitude in the midst of those kinds of things? You know, how do you share your faith in the midst of those kinds of things? And so when we're thinking about, the idea of being parents, you know, moms and dads, and the influence that we can have not only on our, you know, young children, little ones, if you have little ones, but on the ones who are, you know, taller than you at this point in time, and they're mature and they're off on their own, we still have this wonderful opportunity to influence them in the things of the Lord because they watch us about how we go through, you know, these different areas in life. So what I'd like us to think about this morning is to think about the fact of what do we want her, because I have pictures of girls up there, that's why I used a her, what do we want her to be whenever she is that age? What do we want her to be like? Because we're instilling things in her at this point in time that are going to help to determine where she is, okay? So do we want her to be nosy? Do we want her to be kind? Do we want her to be loving? Do we want her to be unselfish? Do we want her to be greedy? Do we want her to be truthful? Do we want her to be vulgar? And you think about those things. You know, what kind of things am I seeking to instill in my children? And again, you know, let's go back to the picture that we had had before. Up in that top left hand corner, you know, that's where we're thinking about these things, but we're instilling them in the one in the top right hand corner. We have instilled them as they grow, and we need to think through, you know, how do I develop those things? How do I mature those things? How do I condition those things? How do I help them in those different ways? Okay. So we think about, you know, what do we want them to be? And then we begin to think through what we're going to do. And so what I'd like to think about this morning is I want us to think about raising our kids as though we are making disciples. Okay, so maybe you're here this morning and you don't have any kids, and you say, boy, I love this day because, you know, obviously this sermon has nothing to do with me because I don't have any kids. You know, the idea is, the aspect is that, you know, all of us are called to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning what I'd like us to do is to think about raising our kids as making disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's an interesting verse in the book of Colossians that talks about the idea of making disciples. So Colossians chapter 1, we're just going to look at one verse this morning, and the verse we're going to look at is verse 28, but we're going to start reading in verse 27. Colossians 1:27, we'll read that one first, and then we'll look at 28. It says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Okay. So what was the mystery? Well, the Jews always thought that, you know, they were the chosen people and that, which they were, and that, you know, God was going to spend, you know, eternity dealing with them, but God had this, you know, this whole other program, the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, this beginning of this thing called the church, where he was taking the Jews and the Gentiles and putting them together in this wonderful thing called the church. And he says it's been a mystery. It was a mystery all through the Old Testament, but now we understand what this mystery is. And he says, this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. Okay, the Lord Jesus Christ inside you, living and dwelling in you and maturing you and developing you into disciples and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, this is what that mystery was. And then he says in verse number 28, it says, whom we preach. Who do we preach? We preach the Lord Jesus Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Jesus Christ. Okay. Now, let's first of all talk about disciples. Okay. So the idea here is that he's talking about a formula, a way of making disciples, because he's talking about presenting every man perfect in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's talking about, you know, maturing, bringing disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ to a place of maturity where they're able to reproduce themselves, where they were able to have an impact on the world for God. But it's the same concept, the same idea when we're thinking about our kids. We're seeking to raise them as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'm proposing that we use the same tools, we use the same methods, we use the same things for raising our children that we would use for disciples, making disciples. And so what are these messages that we talk about? Well, notice what he says in verse 28. It says, whom we preach. Okay. Now the word preach is usually used in Scripture for proclaiming the gospel. Okay, it's the idea of you know, standing up and making a proclamation, proclaiming what I'm doing right now. We would call that preaching. It's the idea of, you know, I'm not asking you for your opinion. I'm not asking you for your feedback. I am just standing here and I am proclaiming. I am you know, put together you know, things from the Word of God. And I'm setting those forth. And he's saying that in our disciple making, in our raising of children, that preaching is part of that. Preaching is what we need to do. A couple of interesting scriptures. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 16, if you would. In Acts chapter 16, it talks about the proclamation of the gospel for people to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to be saved. But in Acts chapter 16 and verse 17, it says this. It says, and some, the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God, who show unto us the way of salvation. And so normally, usually, whenever we think of the word preaching, we think of the word preaching as, you know, somebody hearing the way of salvation. And that's what Paul and Silas were doing. They were preaching the way of salvation so people could put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and have everlasting life. But realize this, that every sermon is not on how to get saved, right? There are sermons about all kinds of different topics. Raising your children, walking with God, studying Scripture, you know, explanations of the truths of the Word of God. And so preaching is something that, you know, that we use. Something that we use to make disciples is that we hear the preaching of the Word of God. Turn over, if you would, to the book of Philippians, and we see here in the book of Philippians that Paul talks about the use of the gospel in a good way and the preaching of the gospel in a bad way. In chapter 16 of chapter 1, 116, it says, and the one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Okay, so here's Paul saying, you know, here I am in prison in Rome, and you know, there are people that are, they're preaching about Christ, they're talking about Him, they're proclaiming Jesus, not in a way that they're looking for people to get saved, but they're proclaiming Jesus in a way that it was going to add affliction to Paul's bonds, that was going to make the judgment upon Paul even worse. Verse 17 says, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding, in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, in that I do rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice. And so he's saying that, you know, whether it's the right way or the wrong way to preach the gospel, you know, it's great that the name of Jesus is getting out of there, and proclamation of the gospel is being being made. And so, you know, the idea of preaching is something that, you know, that is used through Scripture in many different ways. And then we stop and we think about this for a second. Preaching is usually always an encouragement to follow God as our personal Savior for everlasting life. Excuse me. Sometimes our children need to hear a sermon to keep them on track. Just like you and I need to hear a sermon to keep us on track, right? And sometimes, you know, we listen to a message and God just speaks to us through that passage of Scripture, that the illustration that somebody uses, the outline of the sermon. You know, God uses the preaching of the gospel. God uses the preaching of His Word. God uses preaching to challenge people about the way that they're living lives. And sometimes we need to preach sermons to our kids about what's going on in life and encouragement to grow or to change and those kind of things. Now, do we preach at them all the time? Well, shake your head one way or the other. No or yes. Okay. No, you don't preach all the time, but there are times, you know, from time to time. And, you know, and again, the, one old preacher made the statement, something like this. This isn't an exact quote, but he says that the ears of understanding are only as good as the seat of understanding is able to endure. Cancel that out. That wasn't good. But the idea was that, you know, if you can't sit there long enough to hear it, then, you know, you're not going to pay attention, you know, whenever you have listened too long, you just, put yourself, out of it. But the point is that we use preaching, and Paul was saying that we use this preaching to our, you know, to our kids. And, you know, the sermon doesn't have to be an hour and a half. You can cut it down to 5 minutes. But you give an explanation, you give an encouragement of, this is God's expectation. And, you know, I don't think that you should have, any reservations at all of being able to, you know, to say these things to your kids. You know, a small sermon about, you know, this is God's expectation. This is what God hopes. This is what God's looking for. And preaching doesn't always have to be condemning either. Preaching is also encouraging and say, look at the opportunities that we have for, you know, the use of God, to be used by Him, and here's an opportunity that we have to serve God and just a praise kind of thing. So we can use this, you know, idea of preaching to our kids, because, you know, let's be realistic about it, that sometimes we preach to our friends, don't we? We give them little mini sermons, or sometimes we give them long sermons, you know, whatever, you know, they may stand up for and whatever we may have the opportunity to. But it's the idea of giving them this preaching. And so preaching is good for making disciples. Preaching, I believe, is good for raising kids. Let's go on to number two. The next one is pretty interesting. Warning. He says in Colossians chapter 1, he says, whenever we're talking about making disciples, he says, we preach warning every man. Okay? How many of you ever smoke cigarettes? Okay? You know that on that cigarette pack, they have a warning label on there. And what does it say? You know, smoke one of these cigarettes and you're going to die in 30 seconds. Right? Is that what it says? No, it doesn't say that at all. What's it say? It says something to the effect of, you know, smoking this or, you know, using this, you know, caution. If you use this, it may lead to cancer or something like that. It's warning you that this is not something that's good for your health. It's something that is bad for your health, right? Now, I remember that those things came out back whenever I smoked, okay? And so as soon as I saw that, they put that, you know, I bought a pack of cigarettes, and here was that warning on there, and I thought, oh, goodness gracious, I better quit smoking. No, I didn't think that at all. I took the plastic wrapper off the thing. I opened it up. I smoked Marlboros and, you know, flipped open the box, right? How many of you like those? Okay. So you flip open the box and you pull that little paper out of there and you pull a cigarette out, stuck that thing in my mouth, lit that thing up and just smoked away, just enjoyed myself just as much as I did before the warning was on there. You know, that warning did absolutely nothing. Didn't bother me in the least. Now, imagine I were to walk in here today with a pack of cigarettes, you know, pull them out of my pocket and say, you know, I'm thinking about starting to smoke again. What do you think? How many of you would say, boy, that's a good idea. Go for it. None of you would, right? You'd all say, Pastor, that's like the dumbest thing you could do. You know, you remember how you were hooked on that before? I'll say, yeah, I remember how I was hooked on it before. You remember how much it cost before? Yeah, and it's like 20 times higher than it is now. You know how fresh and clean and beautiful your lungs are on the inside now? I said, oh yeah, they're beautiful. You know, they're pink and rosy and just, you know, they're just awesome. You know, you smoke those cigarettes, you know, they're going to all be brown and yucky and you're probably going to get cancer and die. It's a dumb idea to do that. And that's the idea of a warning, right? Now think about that for a second. Whenever we have a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, whenever we have our children, what do? We throw out warnings. You know, be careful. This is going to be detrimental to your health, physically, spiritually, emotionally. This is going to cause you all kinds of problems. And we have to warn people that we are discipling, we have to warn people, our disciples, of all kinds of things. Right? Satan and temptation and sin and lust and false teachers and all of those kinds of things. Part of your growing up, part of our warning of our kids, right? You know, we would never think, if we had a 2-year-old or 1-year-old, somebody who's just walking, we'd never say to them, you know, I'm busy in here talking to people. Why don't you go out on the sidewalk and play until I'm ready? Why wouldn't we do that? Because they don't know any better. They would toddle off into the street, and you know that would be the end of them. We wouldn't even dream of doing something like that. Whereas if we had a teenager, we might say to them, "Well, just wait outside for me." You know, they have been warned. They understand. You know, they have the concept down. And it's the same thing whenever we're talking about, you know, dealing with, helping, and encouraging our children in the things of God, that we need to be warning them. Now let's look at some scriptures that talk about this whole concept, this whole idea of warning people about the things that are wrong, the things that are difficult. Now, as I illustrated already, many times whenever we give a warning, people don't heed it, right? You know, the way it was with, I read that warning on a pack of cigarettes, and I didn't care. I was going to smoke those cigarettes no matter who warned me, who said anything. You know, I was going to do that. I was addicted to these things. And so just because we give a warning doesn't mean somebody's going to heed it, but maybe they don't know. Maybe they don't have an understanding of that. Maybe they're struggling with, you know, is it right? Is it wrong? And we warn them and we help them in understanding the things that are right and the things that are wrong. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul has already explained some things to the Corinthians, and notice what he says in verse 14. He says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Okay? I'm warning you about these things. You know, these things are not going to be good for you. They are going to be bad for you. I'm encouraging you. You know, I shared these things not to shame you or upset you, but I did these things to warn you, to help you to see the things that are wrong so you don't become involved in it. Let's look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 7. Again, another verse that talks about warning. He says, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught. Oops, excuse me. I want to do verse 6. He says, as you have therefore, something's wrong here, isn't it? Which, I want 3? Oh, okay. I'm looking at teaching. We're going to get to Colossians 2:7 in a minute. I'm ahead. Excuse me. 3:16. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace unto the Lord. The word admonish there, when you say all wisdom, teaching and admonishing, that's the same word for warning that we saw in the other passages of Scripture. He says he's warning them, you know, giving them the truths of Scripture. And then the last one, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14 says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Okay? Again, the idea of warning them. Okay? So here we're training disciples. We're seeking to help people to grow in their relationship with God. And so we preach to them. We expose them to good preaching. And then we warn them of, you know, this is good and this is not good. You know, we give them, you know, put out the yellow cones and the big signs and say, you know, don't go this way because there's danger. And we do that all the time. That's sort of a natural thing that we would do with our children. Back to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28, he says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man. Okay, so he goes from not only preaching, but the, also the idea of teaching. The Lord Jesus was the greatest teacher that ever lived. He used all kinds of neat illustrations and pictures and parables and, you know, all of those different ways to teach his disciples the, you know, the truths of God and to help them to understand the way of everlasting life. And so, you know, we need to look at his ways, and he wants to follow us to follow in his footsteps to teach other people in their walk and their relationship with God. So let's look at a couple of illustrations of teaching from the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 19, Matthew chapter 5 verse 19 says this, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Okay? So here he's saying, you know, if you break the commandments and teach people to break the commandments, then you're, you know, they're the least in the kingdom of heaven. But you teach people to keep the commandments and you do those kind of things, he said, you're great in the kingdom of heaven. So it's a picture of, you know, importance that the Lord Jesus puts upon the teaching of the truths of the Word of God. Look at chapter 7 and verse 29. Chapter 7 and verse 29. Very interesting. He says, for he taught them as one having authority and not of the scribes. And again, whenever you and I are thinking about teaching, you know, whenever we're teaching the truths of Scripture, we teach them with authority. You know, we don't teach them as, well, you know, maybe this will work and maybe that won't work. You know, if you receive the Lord Jesus, you may get to heaven, but, you know, may not too. You know, who knows what's going to happen in the end kind of thing. No, you teach with authority. You say, you know, this is what God said. This is what, you know, God has revealed to us. You know, this truth, and this truth is alive and it's active and it's real and it's going to take place, and you can count on it. You can rest your eternal security on the fact of, you know, the promises of the Word of God, and we need to teach it with authority the same way that the Lord Jesus did, because we're taking the same words that he gave and we're teaching them with authority. Now let's go over to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 7, if you would. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 7, he says, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught. Okay, so, you know, somebody has taken the time and the effort to instruct us and to help us to grow in our relationship with God. And the same way that we have been taught, we do this same teaching with people that know less than we are, or people that are new in the faith, people that are interested in growing in their relationship with God. We teach them the truths of the Word of God. And we do it by preaching, we do it by warning, but also we just, you know, set forth the principles of the Word of God. Here's the application of those things. Here's how to live these things out. One more passage in regard to making disciples in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. 2 Timothy 2:2. The Apostle Paul says this. Let's start reading in verse 1. He says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things which thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to do what? Teach others also." Okay? So, you know, God has given me these things. I have given these things to you. Now you absorb them. You put those into practice. And now you give them to the next generation. And that's the way Christianity goes from generation to generation to generation, as the one who is taught gives to the next generation. And so we use this concept, this idea of teaching. So whenever we're talking about making disciples. Now let's jump back, if you would, to Colossians, and those are sort of the main three tools that we use for raising children, for making disciples. We preach, we teach, we warn. Now, notice what he says next, and this is where it begins to get a little more difficult. He says, "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man," and notice what he says, "in all wisdom." In all wisdom. Now, wisdom is really an interesting thing, and I haven't come up with a definition for wisdom that I like yet. You know, I like sort of a, you know, a short sentence that, you know, sort of puts everything together, and I haven't come up with one yet. And so I sort of, you know, put this whole thing together. I'm not real happy with it, but I think it gets the point across. When we're thinking about wisdom, is not just knowledge, knowing the facts. Okay, because, you know, a person can know the facts about something and still not be wise, okay? And it's not just understanding, figuring out how something works, okay? It's wisdom is more than that. Wisdom has the idea of it's what to do, what to think, what to say in a situation. Now, here's the neat part. In light of God. Now, what do we mean by in light of God? I have three illustrations I'd like to use from Scripture, and the first one is, you remember when the two prostitute ladies came to Solomon, and they one of them, the baby died, and so they came to Solomon and they both said that the baby belongs to me. Now, how in the world does Solomon know who the baby belongs to? And so in his wisdom, knowing what to do in a situation, he said, well, you know, let's just take a knife and we'll cut that baby in half and we'll give one half to one mom, one half to the other mom, and, you know, and everybody's going to be happy. Now, if I would have been there and I'd have heard that, I'd say, what? Cut the baby in half? You know, how crazy is this? You don't do stuff like that, cutting babies in half. But Solomon, in his wisdom, knew that the mother who had the baby, the one that the baby actually belonged to, she would say what? Oh, give the baby away. You know, let that other woman raise her, because the thing that was most important to her was the fact that the child lived. And there was wisdom in what she was doing. And God gave Solomon that kind of wisdom to be able to, you know, to make decisions like that, to be able to rule over people like that, to give direction, to give encouragement. Another passage of Scripture, over in the book of, let me see if I have the passage for this one. Paul and Silas are in jail, right, for preaching the gospel. They have been beaten, and they have been tied up in stocks, inner part of the prison. The warden of the prison has been warned, if these guys get out, you are in big trouble. And what did he do? Ah, I hate being in prison. Why in the world am I in prison? You know, you'd think that God would have a better understanding of life than this and put a good guy like me in prison. You know, what's the matter with him? They didn't act that way at all, did they? They're singing and praising God because they know that here they are in prison, but where's God? He's right there with them. And so they responded by singing and praising and giving glory to God. And what does God do? God allows all the people in the prison to hear what's going on, even the guard. And so whenever everything is open, what does this guy do? He comes running into where Paul and Silas are. And he says, what? How can I get saved? What do I need to do? Wisdom is in light of what God is doing in the midst of a situation. One other illustration. Turn over, if you would, to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, I think these are people here that have wisdom in the light of what God is doing, okay? In Hebrews chapter chapter 11, you think about this. Let's just read verse 7. It says, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not as yet seen," okay? We had no concept of what we're talking about. We're talking about a flood. "Moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith." Okay? So here he is. Okay? You know, God spoke to Noah and he had a choice. He could have said, you know, "God, I'm really not good at building boats. You know, I don't think I can handle that. You know, it's way much, you know, it's way above my pay grade. I could never handle anything like that. Maybe you better get somebody else." You know, he could have said that. But what does he do? He recognizes that, you know, God is a God who is going to do things. God is a God who is alive. God is a God who is, you know, to bring judgment on this world. And God's giving him an opportunity to be spared. And so how does he respond? He responds in wisdom in light of the fact that God is doing something. God is alive. And you read down through the rest of this, you know, this whole chapter, and you, you see the fact that, you know, all of these people were moved to faith because they recognize that God is doing things. And, you know, when we think about this idea of wisdom, you know, we think of, you know, many times we like to think in logical, practical ways, but God may not be working that way. God may not be doing those kinds of things. And so we need to recognize that we need to have wisdom and understanding in how to deal with things. Jump back, if you would, to the book of Proverbs. Chapter 2. And you know the Proverbs has a lot of neat things to say about wisdom. But one of the things that Proverbs says, Proverbs 2 and 6 is where we're going to be. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 6, it says this. You ready? "The Lord gives wisdom." Really simple, right? The Lord gives wisdom. He gives us wisdom. "Out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding." Sure, we need knowledge, we need understanding, but the important thing is wisdom. How do I respond? How do I act in these situations whenever these things are taking place? You know, how does a person move forward? How does a person respond in the midst of these things? Turn over, if you would, to the book of Acts, chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, again, another aspect, an idea about wisdom. Acts chapter 7, verse 22. Acts 7, 22. Notice what it says. "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians." Okay? So there's God wisdom, and there's Egyptian wisdom. And probably, you know, Ethiopian wisdom and, you know, all of those other kinds of things that the people have, you know, wisdom in, you know, years and experience and those kind of things. But what we're talking about is the wisdom from God in light of the fact of what God is doing and how God is acting and God is responding. And then, we're not going to turn there, but you could go over to the book of, 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians, you can see where, you know, it talks about the wisdom of the world in this age and the wisdom of God and chapter 1 of the book of 1 Corinthians. But we're not going to go there this morning. What I'd like to do now is I'd like to draw a conclusion. Now, let me just warn you that the conclusion I'm drawing here doesn't mean that we're done. This is sort of a Paul conclusion, okay? Paul drew conclusions in a couple different places, and then we go on and wrote the other half of the book. Well, the other half of the sermon is right on the other side of this conclusion, okay? So, my conclusion is that we may present, by teaching, warning, preaching, with all wisdom, present our children perfect in Christ. Now, how many of you want to have perfect kids? Well, let me tell you, it's not going to happen because they don't have perfect parents. Right? I mean, take a look at Joanna. Joanna's a good one. I was thinking about, we ought to feel sorry for Joanna. The fact that I'm the only pastor that she has ever had for, how many years have been, honey? 29 years? 29 years. And you think about the fact that, you know, we want our kids to be perfect. And again, the idea of perfect is what? The idea of being, and the reason I said that is, notice what it says in Colossians 1:28. It says, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So the idea is that we present our children perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, the interesting thing about this word present is, the word present means to show or to stand beside or to exhibit, okay? The idea of present. Now, in the context of this verse, it means to present our disciples before the Lord, okay? So it's like this idea that, you know, we have led somebody to Christ or we have helped them to grow in the Lord, and we say, you know, here, God, this is I'm presenting them for you for them to grow and to be used, and you know, this is my work of helping these people to grow, because the word present is the same one that we see in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech thee therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present, right, your bodies as a living sacrifice. You're giving that to God. I'm presenting that to you. And it's the same verse that we're talking about, you know, presenting our children or presenting our disciples to the Lord. We're saying, here, Lord, this is the one that I'm talking about. This is the one that I want you to have. Skip down, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. I want us to look at that one, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 27. Ephesians 5:27 says that he might present it, talking about the church, to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blame. Jump over, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Notice what it says. It says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word show there is the idea of present. You know, it's the same word. Study, you know, be diligent to present yourself before God. Okay, so it's the concept, the idea of, you know, giving to God, presenting to God. And he says, you know, that's what we want to do with our disciples. That's what we want to do with our kids. God, here's my child. I'm presenting them to you as mature as I can possibly help them to be. Presenting them. Now, how do we want to present them? And the answer is perfect. Now, again, the struggle is that we're not perfect. How are we going to make somebody else perfect, right? Well, the idea of perfect is the idea we want our children to be perfect, meaning to be complete or mature. Okay, we have spent all these years, we have spent all this money, we have invested all of this time, we have given all of our energy to develop our children to be mature so that they can step out into the world and basically take our places so that they can be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's that's the goal of, raising our children so that they can be, you know, people to take our place in the service and the work for God. We want them to be complete, mature, both physically, emotionally, spiritually, but most of all, we want them to be mature spiritually. We help them become this way by preaching, teaching, and warning them in all wisdom. So whether we're talking about making disciples, whether we're talking about raising kids, I think the formula is the same that the Lord has given to us. And you know, we can look at this in two different ways. We can look at this in one way of, whoa, man, what an opportunity to invest my life into these kids. Or we look at it from the other side and say, oh my, what a burden this is. How did I get myself into this mess in the first place, right? But the thing that we need to always remember is that, you know, God is the one who gives us these children as a gift from him so that we can develop them and mature them into his service and to his glory. Now, we realize that, you know, in this whole process, kids are also making their own decisions. God has given them a mind of their own for them to choose and to act. And that's why we pray. That's why we encourage. That's why we call upon God to help them in each and every way. But we just pray that God would allow us to be those instruments of use for his glory. And please don't think, those of you that are have adult children, please don't think that your influence of your kids is over. It goes on till the day you die. I forget who I was talking to one day and said, you know, when do your kids quit being your kids? And I said, they said, the other person said, the day you die, they're not your kids anymore. But up until that time, you still have an influence and impact into their lives. Let's use it for God's glory. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for an opportunity we have today to give of ourselves to you so that we can influence and impact the next generation to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just love you, God. Thank you that we are being able to be a part of your plan, your action, your program. And we pray, dear God, that we know that all the family situations in our church are not right at this point in time, that there are people that are struggling, having difficulties, and we just ask God for you to help them as only you can. And we give you the glory, Father, for the changes that you're going to make, the help that you always give to us. And we love you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.